Hi. You look familiar. Now, bear with me, because I am not used to this. And pray for me, because I'm not used to this. I'm going to set myself up here and ask the Holy Spirit to lead. I think the best place to start is with God's word. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. Sustain me, my God, according to your promise, and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. That is so beautiful. David got it. And I want us to get it too. Amen? Pray with me. Abba, Father, come. Be with us and guide my every word. Pour out your spirit into the hearts of everyone here, that they would understand and know your love and your perfect provision. I thank you, Father. I ask you to embolden me to speak on your behalf, in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, this is a powerful moment for me, because when Todd asked me to speak, initially I had visions of, I have lots to say. And then I began to write down all the things that I wanted to say. And it became a Michener novel, the Chesapeake, you know? It's like swimming in a sea of thought and insight. And it actually began to work against me. So I thought, okay, what I'll do is I'll try just relaxing, praying, opening my heart up to the Holy Spirit to guide me. And it was almost as though, and this is at 3:30 this morning, it was almost as though he said, stop. I have your back. I took the stack of papers and I just put them away. And now I'm here, and I have something to read for you. It's something that helps me, and I think it can help you too. It's very simple, it's powerful, and initially you may think it's not for you. You may think it's for our Savior. But listen carefully. My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There's nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? We know Jesus was a man of truth. He is truth. But this is not just about Jesus. It's about us. We too can be men of truth and women. The Father sent the Son. The Son sends us. So we ought not to be working for our own glory. We should be speaking and working for the honor of the one who sent us. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to honor the King. I was raised a Catholic in a wonderful, vibrant. This squeak, you hear that? Isn't that great? We hear it every Sunday, thanks to Todd. So I'm very familiar with it, and I keep picturing in my mind one day coming in here on a Saturday with a drill and a screw and just knocking that thing out. So I apologize for the squeak. I was, and I also know I can move around. See, I'm not tethered. And so I feel good about that, but I'm not used to it. Okay, this is not something I do. So I may try it, and then I may feel uncomfortable and want to come back. So if you see me dancing, there's no music in my head, trust me. But I thought I would share a story. It's one of my favorites. It's simple, it's quick, but it will help calm me. Billy Graham, can you hear me? Walking away. Billy Graham entered a town where he would be preaching later that evening. And he decided he had time to go mail a letter, so he walked through the town trying to find his way. And he came across a young boy in the town, and he said, "Son, I need to get to the post office. Can you tell me how to find the post office?" And the little boy gave him exact directions. Left, right, precision, perfect. Billy Graham was impressed, and he thanked him, and he said, "You know, I'll be preaching at the church later tonight. Why don't you bring your mom and dad, and you come too, and I will tell you how to get to heaven." The little boy's eyes, he just got big, and he thought for a moment, and then Billy Graham said, "Will you come?" The little boy said, "Nah, I don't think so." "Why not? You tell me how to get to heaven? Why, mister, you don't even know your way to the post office." It's a cute story, and it has nothing to do with my sermon. I just like it. Back to my story, which ought not to be long, because this is not about me. I want to honor the King. I want to work for his honor. And this is part of that work, is that I am stretching my comfort zone to actually speak in front of you like this. But I know that God provides, and that's what this is all about. When I was growing up, I was raised in a Catholic home. It was an Irish Catholic home. And
It was huge. 13 children. I was number three. It was busy. And I'm gonna take a look at that clock. I apologize. But I do not want this to turn into a three-hour talk. So, okay, I can sort of see where I am. We had a very busy, active life, and it was very staunchly Vatican. And by the way, for those of you who may be concerned, this is not Catholic bashing. I understand where God put me and why he put me there and raised me up and lifted me up a little higher in my life to understand things differently than I did growing up. And he does that for everyone. So I don't see this as an opportunity for me to say what's wrong with other things. But growing up, it was busy and it was church. And I became an altar boy at about 7 and stayed an altar boy until I was 17. I really thought I had a good grasp on all things church related, and I felt good about myself. I thought I was a pretty good kid. And as I got older, you can imagine being an altar boy at 17, it was a good feeling. Matter of fact, people, my peers would mock me, make fun of me, Mr. Holy. My grandmother, Irish, right off the boat, used to say, "Oh, Michael, you're going to be a priest." And I thought, hey, you know, maybe that would be great. But I was satisfied. I was satisfied with my sense of direction, my sense of being, my feelings on having more in my favor than not when it came to this unknown God that I heard about, that I knew about, that I was raised with, a God who was unreachable, very far away, and what stood between me and my God were priests and nuns and a box, a confessional. And I remember time and time again, as I got older, I felt a little less comfortable with the idea, but I couldn't put my finger on it. I felt as though I shouldn't have to go through somebody to get to God. So I struggled with that, but I would put it away. I had things to do. There came a time when in college, I started seeking God more powerfully. Couldn't find him. I discovered philosophy. Attending Loyola College, there was a great philosophy course, Dr. Cunningham, and I loved it, and I thrived on it. And I thought, this is great. This is what I've been waiting for. I'm going to find God through philosophy. What philosophy gave me and brought to me was more questions, better questions, but no true answers. I still felt I could not find God. And I became very frustrated with that. And I remember vividly the moment. Classmates of mine, roommates in our quad, came in and said, "Come on, Donahue, we want to go down into Baltimore." And I was so immersed in my search, and so frustrated that I curled up in a ball on the corner of my bed, and I said, I don't want to have any fun. I don't want to go. You guys go, have fun. I've got work to do. And I really felt a passion to find God. I didn't. And so I made a pact with an unknown God, the God that I knew was out there somewhere, but that I did not know and wanted to know. And I said, God, if you really want me to know you, then you'll let me know you. You'll come to me. That's not what I'm trying to tell you to do. What I'm telling you is, I found I could not control him, and I gave up. I gave up, and I started living my life, and I was pleased to live my life because I felt as though I had settled the matter. I had settled the matter. And I felt good with myself. I thought I'm a good guy. Altar boy, you know, former altar boy. That's got to count for something. Then I went to work. And at one point in time, something amazing happened. This good guy, who had more good than bad in his mind, had an encounter with the living God. It's very simple. I won't go into detail because that would be the hour. But in a nutshell, while I was at work all alone, I felt the presence I'd never felt before. I understood who it was. It was God. I understood. And it wasn't as though my mind was playing tricks on me. It wasn't as though I could not figure it out, so I started imagining what it could be. I simply knew it was a wisdom that was not my own, and it was there, and it was clear. And I heard it loud and clear. And the simple message was, and I'm not talking voices, okay? I'm talking heart. A simple message in my heart was, I am going to show you something. That's when my mind started playing tricks on me. I started imagining, what is God going to show me? Well, he's probably going to show me how pleased he is with me. Isn't that terrible how it sounds? It sounds bad. Now it does. But back then it was like, oh, this is an exciting moment. I'm excited. God is going to show me how pleased he is with me. And so I was prepared. I was happy to walk right into it. And as I worked, I remember I continued to work. I was quiet and alone. And then he showed me what he wanted to show me. And it was not what I expected. What I saw was the darkest darkness you could ever imagine. You can't even experience in your mind what I experienced because it was not from my mind. It was utter darkness, a black hole, nothing. It was as though I was actually seeing what nothing really looks like. And I understood in my heart what was occurring, and I understood why God was showing me. He was showing me. I also knew by his wisdom in my heart that nothing else was going to happen until I acknowledged it was true. I faced my darkness And I said, yes. I said, yes, because I knew that was me. I didn't see an altar boy. I didn't see a good Catholic kid. I didn't see a bank account of credit, of goodness. I saw darkness. I knew it was me, and I acknowledged it. The rest is amazing, but not for me to share right now, because this is not about me. I simply ran to a church after. It was the only place I knew to go. I ran to a church after work because I kept asking him to come back, and he didn't. I kept coming. I sat on this grassy knoll outside of my office, and I kept pleading, come back. I really wanted, desperately. I felt as though, yes, I've acknowledged that's me, but is that where it ends? Is that where it ends? And I, once again, I could not control God. So I ran to a church. And it was St. Hugh's Church in Greenbelt, Maryland. It was just outside of the Goddard facility where I worked at the time. Not a scientist. Just a career, and I raced to the altar, and I knelt down, I remember as my knees hit the kneeler, it occurred to me, I can't control God, he's not coming, he never comes when you tell him to, he never comes. When you ask him, at least he didn't for me in my life. But the knees went down anyway. And I remember looking at all the candles. All the candles on the altars. And the church was dark. It was illuminated just by the simple light. It was a work day. Nobody was there. It wasn't a Sunday. And as I knelt, I simply said these words. Please come back. And he did. He did. Most amazing day of my life. I remember. And you can see, as I knelt there, I was bawling. I was praising God. I was in the presence of God, and I knew it. And I remember many things that I would not remember. It was as though God made it clear that there were some things he was going to tell me in my heart that I would not remember, but that was okay. And he flooded me with wonderful things. But I only remember saying these words over and over and over again. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Over and over. I was so happy. I was so happy. And I have no idea how long I stayed there. But when I got up, my feet were off the ground. I was a new man. I felt it. I loved it. I felt as though I will never die. These were feelings. A little Catholic kid, 23 years old. This was the best day of my life. I couldn't believe how good I felt. And as I walked on air out the door of the church, I stopped. And I was drawn back in. I knew there was something I had to see. And so I took a step back and I looked. And there in the corner, in the dark, tucked away, was a pedestal. Much like this. It was a pedestal in the corner, and it had a big old book. It's just one of those big old things you might think you'd see in the Library of Congress, you know. And I looked at it, and I looked closely, and then I realized it was a beautiful book, and I started reading. And immediately, it occurred to me, this must be the Bible. It's funny to think that way, to hear that. But for me, growing up Catholic, I never saw a Bible. The Word of God was given to me. I would go to Mass. I would hear it. I was around it all the time. I didn't know it. I didn't know it. It wasn't important. What was important was getting to Mass. And what was important was to not chew gum in Mass. Those were the things that I was confessing in the box. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. Many people don't know that. Wait a minute. The reformer, the first Protestant, no, he was a Catholic priest. And as I learned about Martin Luther, I started seeing parallels and similarities. I'm not Martin Luther. Don't get me wrong. I'm a sinner, and Martin is too, so we have that in common. But what I found was that all the things that I was confessing were trivial. And Martin Luther apparently had done the same thing. He used to just confess everything, you know, all the littlest things. And so much so that one of his mentors just said, okay, look, you got to stop doing that. You got to go get your doctorate. That was his response, you know, occupy his mind so that he can get off of these trivial matters. So Martin Luther even would punish himself on his knees, climbing upstairs, trying to find that place where he would feel as though he had repented properly. So much swirling in my life, and suddenly I found as though, as I read this book, there was life in it. How much happened in a brief amount of time? Coming into the presence of the living God, meeting his Son, discovering his Word. I had a whole new life ahead of me. I had nobody to talk to. I had nobody to talk to. My family would put me in an insane asylum if I described what happened to them. I could not talk to anyone. And on the way home, I thought, that was the Bible. I need a Bible. I need a Bible. Where do you get a Bible? I thought, if I walk into a bookstore and say, I'd like a Bible, I think they would, again, put me in the same asylum my family would put me in. It was not something that I knew how to get. I never remembered seeing a Bible in a bookstore, but then again, you know, I didn't like to read, so I didn't spend much time in a bookstore. All I knew was, I wanted a Bible, but I didn't know where to get one. I didn't know who to ask, and I was afraid to ask for one. I thought, what are people going to think of me? So a couple days went by, and good friends of mine had just gotten married, and they were unpacking, her things into the house, and I lived right next door. I simply popped in, and as I entered the room, the wife said, "Mike, you interested in this?" and tossed. And I caught it quickly, and I held it up, and I looked, and I went numb. It said, "Holy Bible, New International Version." I didn't even know what that meant. I knew what Holy Bible meant, but I didn't know anything else. That was the beginning. That's where it all began. I could not believe it. It was my first introduction into the provision of God. It was powerful. It was life-changing. And I started to read it. And I started to discover wonderful things. And I felt very, very good. I felt very good about myself, not necessarily about my ability to talk fast. I felt very good. But as I read, I discovered there was so much for me to learn and so much for me to know, not only about God, but about myself. And it became a task, a hard task. But I persevered and persevered. And the more I read, the more I was disgusted with the whole thing. And I felt as though this is an eye-opener. I found that the euphoria that I experienced walking out of that church on air, in the sun, S-O-N, with the word and a promise forever, a promise spoken to my heart that was almost unspeakable, and I knew that I would forget many things, but all I could remember was, "Yes, Jesus." I tell you these things because what I discovered was my life, as I knew it, a good life, good kid, rough spots for sure, rough spots, but so much good, meant nothing. It was nothing. And what truly meant anything was Jesus. Simply Jesus, and powerfully Jesus, and wonderfully Jesus. I found that I was a wicked sinner in need of a Savior, and that was everything to me. But here's where it really comes undone. The euphoria I misunderstood as being, "I'm a new man, and now what I thought was the good boy is now really, really good, because now I have God, I feel great, and I will never sin again." It was a slow fade. A slow fade. Not Jesus, but my ability to not sin. Oh, it was just a matter of minutes, I'm sure. If we dissected it, I'm sure we'd find something right away. But I didn't see that. That was not what I was seeing. What I was seeing was, I'm new, I have God, I have the Bible, I'm liking it, it's hard, but I'm persevering because I need to. I don't want to lose this. What I just found, I don't want to lose. And it's up to me. It's up to me to not lose it. And I discovered that that was an impossible road, an impossible task. And the last, 33 years have been an eye-opening communion with God, that I am nothing without Him. I have everything with Him and in Him. But I don't do anything. That's where I am now. But 33 years of wandering in the desert, trying to figure it all out, temptation everywhere, watching myself fall into sin and thinking, what just happened? I tell my wife, I remember saying over and over to God, as I would pour through the scriptures, as I would seek a sinless life, that I would be sinless. I couldn't do it. I was frustrated. I was angry. I was angry at God because he wouldn't give me the button. I wanted that button, that easy button, the sinless button. Who wouldn't push that? God would provide a button, and you push it, and you'll never sin again. Why is that not available? That was my frustration. And this is my message. It is available, and it's not a button, it's a person. It's Jesus. And I would expect, to be able to tell you more. But my time is up. Now, may I read one last time? Let me read. Jesus, Jesus, turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes from worthless things, darkness, nothingness. Turn my eyes from the world. Preserve my life according to your word. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. The promise I heard on my knees. Sustain me, my God, according to your promise, and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. They won't. But it's not because of anything I do. It's because of Jesus and the sin that's rampant and throughout my life is on the cross. I learn these things and I give them to you. Simple message, something you can share with others. Have it in your heart. Wisdom will enter your heart. Knowledge will be pleasing to your soul. I had planned so much, but I feel so satisfied right now that what I have given you is Jesus. Who could ask for more? Amen? God is good. Abba Father, thank you. You do provide. I praise you. I love you. I desire you more and more. Wash me clean by your blood. And wash everyone in this room clean by that same blood. Give us wisdom from your hand for your glory to live the life in spite of our sin, to live the life that is from you, the conqueror of our sin. May we live for you and honor you, the King. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.